the thing that's important to everybody, who's faithful? We keep talking about how we're faithful or how we should be faithful and whatever. But the one that's faithful, always faithful, no matter what we do. How many of us have ever messed up, but God was still faithful? I got to raise both hands, you know. Messed up, did something wrong, messed up, thought, had a wrong thought, did something, whatever. And what I did, I repent. I came back to God, and I said, Lord, forgive me, repent. I repent in my mind. I take a different thought and go a different way. And that's all because of God. And the way that I go differently is him leading me. He said, yeah, you messed up over here, but let me show you how it goes. And then he'll take me to another spot. Isn't that how it works? So I can repent. You should stay in a mind of repentance. All of us should. Our heart should be in a state of repentance to be ready to repent at any time. Okay? You know, people get confused about this thing, praying always, you know, pray without ceasing. They say, that means I have to be like this 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. No. What happens is if you understand the Spirit of God is in you, and like it says in, what is it, the 8th chapter of Romans, that he makes intercession for you. Even says with groanings and utterings. Evelyn, sometimes it says when we don't know what to pray for. Have you ever been there where you don't even know what to pray for? But you just say, Lord, I'm just crying out to you. Well, he understands. He knows what, if you can't even verbalize it, but he knows what's going on inside your world and your spirit. That's the thing about God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth, the whole universe. And here's the thing, he created you. So if he's the creator of you, does he know what's in you? Yes. Did he put his son in you? Yes. The anointing is in you. Yes. It says, according to 1 John 2:27, that he put the anointing in us and it abides in us. So if when you start thinking about Jesus and you're faithful to him, what does God do? He activates that anointing in you. And so who's faithful? God's always faithful. Who's doing the work? God's doing the work by his grace. Isn't that powerful? Sister Lucia, I don't know if she knows how, like, I feel like I'm walking on cloud nine because she's here. Why is that? What is that? You feel it? What is that? What is that that, you know, that somebody loves God, because I can tell she does, loves God, and they say, well, I want to be with you and hear the word of God. What's great about that? That's great. I tell people all the time, how are you here created by God? Did God speak a word from the beginning and cause you to be Terry? The spirit that's in Terry. We're fleshly beings that what? Are spiritual. The Spirit of God is in us. So really it's the spirit that's important, isn't it? How can I put this? It's in John 6:63, I think it is. It says, spirit is not profitable for anything. Spirit, the flesh, is not profitable for anything. So he says, well, your flesh doesn't profit you anything. It's the spirit that quickeneth, right? So what we go around thinking, we think this is so important all the time, you know, our flesh. We got to satisfy it. We got to do this. We got to do that. And after a while, it becomes a god to us, our own flesh. We just keep doing what the flesh wants, right? God came to interrupt that. That's what Christ did. He came to interrupt our world in such a way that said, I don't want you to keep walking after the world that's in you and your thoughts. I want you to walk after my spirit and the thoughts I give you from heaven. So there's celestial thought and there's terrestrial thought, right? He wants you to follow the celestial thought. What did Jesus say one time? He said, I am from above, you are from beneath. He was telling us right then. He said, I'm way higher than you. I was in the beginning when you were created. I was the word that was from the beginning. So maybe you should listen to me. Maybe you should pay attention to what I'm telling you because I love you. So if he created us, if we're a word of God from the beginning, Ceci, you were a word in the mind of God from the beginning. That is awesome to think about. I'm a word of God from the beginning. He thought about me. Now, here's the thing. He brought me into an existence, and he's never quit thinking about me. We say, a human being, say, oh, you can't juggle all these millions and billions of people in your hands and think about everybody. God can. Not impossible for God. He created everything, didn't he? So can he be in everybody's mind if he needs to be? You catch that? In everybody's heart? Can he do that? So what is he really working with? He's trying to see, are you willing to let me do that? Ah, that's why everybody doesn't do it. They're not willing. Are you willing to let God do that? What do we say in our prayer? Thy will be. Do we mean it? That's the thing that's important. Do you really mean it when you say, thy will be done? So that means something you really, really want, and God knows it's bad for you. He doesn't allow you to have it. Are you still going to say, your will be done? But I want, your will be done. Don't we have, little issues sometimes, you know, we want to do something one way, the flesh is really pulling us to do it, and God is saying, no, I love you, I know that's going to cause you problems. I say this a lot, and I'm going to say it a lot more, get used to me saying it. Some of the best blessings I've ever had in my life is unanswered prayer. Because if God had answered what I prayed for, I'd be in trouble. Some of the best blessings. Because he knew when I prayed it, said, oh, that poor kid. He's asking for something that's going to cause him a problem. So I'm not going to answer that. I love him enough not to answer that. Sometimes we pray amiss. What we pray for is not what God wants us to pray for. Does that make sense? He doesn't want us to pray for that. So I was talking to you Sunday about the kingdom, right? And that in that 11th chapter, it talks about how the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. Isn't that how it puts it? You ever wonder about that? Because the Lord is Christ, isn't he? Of the Lord and his Christ. But Christ means anointed one, anointing. So of the Lord and his anointing, the power working by his spirit. That's why it puts it that way. It says, so he talks about us. These kingdoms have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. The Christ is the anointing. That's what's going to cause things to happen by the Holy Ghost. So that's why he says it that way. He's Lord in heaven. He's Lord over all. But there's an action that he puts forth. And what is it? It's the anointing of God. It's the Christ, isn't it? He's the anointed one. And the anointed one is going to anoint you to do what God wants you to do. So those kingdoms have become his. And now they're the anointed kingdoms of his Christ. Because he's taken them over now. Does that make sense? They have been taken over by him. Before they were of Satan. Before they were of darkness. Now he said, I walk by. I said, boom, you're done. You belong to me now. And if you belong to Christ, then now it's the kingdoms that have been anointed. By who? By Christ. Is he the anointed one? Is he the Messiah? Yes, he is. I remember when he talked to the woman at the well. You know the story, all the things that went on there. But she said, our fathers told us about a Messiah that was supposed to come. And he looks at her and he says, what you just said? I am the one they talked about. I am that Messiah. Not many times Jesus came straight out and said, but he did to her. Why was that so important to her? Now think about this. That was a woman he said that to. He didn't say it to a man or anything. He said that to a woman getting water from a well. Sometimes women feel like they don't have an equal footing in God. Think about who he appeared to first after his resurrection. Women. Who did he tell to go tell his disciples that he had risen? A woman. Who did he reveal himself to at the well? A woman. Who did he save from being stoned from adultery? A woman. Catch what the woman that had the issue of blood for, what was it, 18 years or 12 years or whatever it was? And she said, if I could but touch the hem of his garment. And she did. She struggled. I can see that. I can see her on her hands and knees, Sessie. The crowd was so thick around him, she had to try to make her way. She was willing to crawl in the dirt Does she see that hem of that garment? She said, if I could just get there, bam. And when she touched it, his virtue went out. He said, who touched me? Now, he knew who touched him, but he said that for the crowd's sake. And they said, Lord, the disciples standing around said, Lord, why are you saying who touched you? You got a whole throng of people touching you right now. And why are you asking who touched you? Ah, but this one touched me in faith. This one needed something from me. And when that happens, his virtue goes out. He knows the difference, huh? All the rest of them thronging around, oh, that's Jesus, that's Jesus. He's, you know, we've been hearing about him. And let's see if he's going to perform a miracle. Let's see if he's going to say something. All of that. This woman, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, if I could just do it, if I can make my way to him, Ceci, and just touch, I don't even need to touch him. If I could just touch the garment that he's wearing, I know it's going to be anointed, and I know something's going to happen. So she pushes her way through the crowd. It says that. And to touch his hem, she has to be down there. Ah, does that make sense? To touch the hem of his garment, she has to be down there. So she made her way through the crowd. It was hard for her to get through because she's already weak from her loss of blood. Remember, that was her issue, an issue of blood. She was losing life. She was losing blood. Weak. And then touched Jesus. Oh, my God. Can you imagine how she felt the instant her fingers touched that hem? Because God knew what her request was, and he already knew. And all she had to do was touch that. And then that filled her with faith, because that's what she had said, if I can touch the hem of his garment. So when she reaches it, all of a sudden, can you imagine how instantaneous that healing was? Can you imagine how quick it was? This is how I see her. She's down there, she touches, she stands up. She makes her way. I don't care who's thronging around. I'm up now. I've received strength. I've been healed. The flow of my blood has been staunched, and he has healed me. I feel different. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want? So this kingdom, he takes over the kingdoms of all of these wicked ones that cause us so many problems. They're spirits, aren't they? They attack our thought. And sometimes our thought, after that, we manifest even physically some of the things that is bothering us. Have you ever seen that in a person? It will. And so what happens is that we don't feel good. We don't know. This spirit is bothering us. You got to remember, he's the father of all spirits. So does that mean he has power over every spirit? It doesn't make any difference what type it is. He is a spirit. What did it say in John 4:24? God is a spirit. So do you think he has power over all spirits? Yes. If he's a spirit and he's God, he has power over all spirits. Doesn't matter how strong they may seem to you. Doesn't matter how big they may seem to you. He has power over all spirits. Matthew 10 said, I give you power. What did he say to us? I give you power to what? What did he say? Matthew 10, beginning at the first verse. I give you power over all unclean spirits. Who is he talking to? His disciples. What are you? You're disciples. You're followers of Christ, aren't you? I give you power over all unclean spirits. Power how? Through the God that's in you. Through the Christ that's in you. Through the anointing that's in you. I give you power over all unclean spirits. So we have expectations about how that looks. Don't have expectations. God may work with you several months, several years, or instantly, or whatever. Whatever God chooses to do, because you know what he's doing, he's laying a foundation to build your faith so that when it comes to pass, you say, I experienced that, and I know for myself that God can do that. Isn't that true? Then you walk like that. You walk in God. I know God can do that. How do you know that? He did it for me. He did it for me. So these kingdoms that he is absorbing, what I saw in my mind when I was preaching that was God walking as light. And I see all of these dark kingdoms all out there everywhere. and he's going by in his light. And as that light passes, they get absorbed, they get exposed, they shrivel up, and then the light grows greater in him. And then he goes forward more, and then the light grows. He's absorbing them. The light, didn't you say the light was going to make manifest? He's manifesting that darkness, and then he goes and he takes it over. No longer dark, now you're light. I've taken over the kingdom. Now it's the anointing that runs the kingdom, not you. And goes to the next one. And then he just keeps walking. And as he walks, they're being absorbed into him because of that light. It was very powerful. I started weeping up there because I could see it. It's like he's saying, I want to show you something, Kenny. I'm glad you showed it to me, Lord, because that's how it works. It's light that manifests what's in that darkness and then takes it over. It's not dark anymore. You be in a dark room and flick a match. What's going to happen? Even that little match drives the darkness back, doesn't it? Think about the light of Jesus, the glory of Jesus, and he walks in. Whatever was there is not there no more. Whatever darkness was there, he's absorbed it. And then he moves on to the next thing. So I'm still talking about the kingdom. Let me read something to you here. So we read Revelation 11:15 about how those become the kingdoms of our Christ, right? Okay, let's look at Revelation 12, the next chapter. I want you to see something. Look at about verse 10 or so. Listen to this. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, there's loud things going on in heaven, voices from the heavenly hosts, from Jesus, from God himself, loud voice. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. Here we go again. So he's repeating himself in chapter 12. He did it in 11. He said, I think maybe I ought to repeat myself. I'm going to let you know again. The kingdom of our God. That's what he's saying, right? Now has come the salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Isn't that kind of like what he said in the 11th one? Only this time he adds the power of it. Now the power of his Christ. Is that power being made manifest? For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So that power did what? Threw them out. No power anymore. Cast down. This is what God does. And he does that in your world. So are we still talking kingdom? How many times have you read the phrase in the New Testament, the kingdom of God cometh with this, the kingdom of God. So it says it's the kingdom of God. Then I'll turn around and say the kingdom of our Christ. How many times have you read that? Kingdom of our Christ. Then it'll say the kingdom of salvation. And it talks about salvation. The kingdom of peace. And now it's talking about the kingdom of peace. Look how many kingdoms. It's all God's kingdom. But look how he's manifesting himself in all those different ways. So the kingdom of this, the kingdom of that. What about the kingdom of salvation, the kingdom of peace, the kingdom of joy, the kingdom of love? It's all the kingdom of God, isn't it? And then there's one scripture, and I only read it one time. He said, and of his kingdom shall be no end. Isn't that powerful, Ceci? Of his kingdom there will be no end. So what does the adversary try to make you think? Like the kingdom of God's not working in you, right? Like it doesn't have power, like it's come to an end. According to the word, it never comes to an end. The kingdom of God has no end. You know why? Because God has no end. I know it says Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. What would be the end of God? Think about that for a second. What would be the, does God ever end? Does he ever stop being God? No. But that's how man thinks, right? I'm just kind of letting you know here, of his kingdom there is no end. Who's in his kingdom? The kingdom of God, I read last week, Luke 17 and 20, the kingdom of God is within you. Everybody keeps talking, it's out here somewhere, up there somewhere. Uh-uh. God put his anointing in you. He put his heavens in you. All of that is within you. in that spiritual man in you. So the kingdom of God is within you. Do you ever realize that the heavens are there, that God is there, the angels are there? It's within you in a spiritual place in you. So does that mean all power in heaven and earth in Jesus is in you too? So can Jesus manifest that when he wants to? Does it happen by faith? You believing? Does it happen by you yielding your will? Oh, yeah. See, that's what holds it up. It's all in there, but sometimes we don't allow our will to work. Sometimes we're troubled. Sometimes we don't have peace. Sometimes we lie. Sometimes we're busybodies. Sometimes we have lust. Sometimes we have other desires. Sometimes we do this, we do that. And God said, well, when you get through with all that, I'll work. Because I can't work in all that. I don't work with that. I don't try to justify sin. So when you're ready to give it up, ready to repent, ready to do what I want you to do, you do that, and I'll be right there. I'll be Johnny on the spot. And then we can just go on and do what we need to do together. Isn't that true? Sin is what, in Isaiah says, sin is what separates us from God. Oh, wait a minute. Why? Because he's a holy God. There's no sin in him. So when we sin, we're his children, the children of God, and we sin. We say, well, why would my children want to separate themselves from me? But at the time, we lust after it. We want it, don't we? What did Gary used to say? Like it. You love it. You want more of it. You're used to it. You walked in that kingdom for a long time. You got to get sick and tired of that. You got to get to the point where you say, I don't want to do that no more. I don't want to think the way I think no more. I don't want to lie the way I lie no more. I don't want to lust the way I lust no more. I don't want to have anger all the time like I had all the time. I don't want to be offended all the time. You see, that's what you want to do. You want to get sick of that. And then you say, Jesus said, okay, when you're ready, you going to repent now? Yeah, I repent, Lord. Ah, here we go. Let's walk. Let's walk. I'm right there with you. He's never left you. He's just, you separate yourself from when you do that other stuff. He's still right there. But you got to put that stuff away. You have to say, I want you to help me with this, Lord, so I can put this away. Isn't that true? And then does that expand his kingdom in you? Don't you realize that the kingdom is in you in a measure? But what you want to do, you want to expand it so that the kingdom takes up all of your world. Don't you want to expand it? See, right now it's there in a measure. I don't know what your measure is. You may have that much of the kingdom. Or this much, or this much. You see what I mean? But God says, I want to expand it. I want to expand it till I take up your whole world. And then your whole world is me. Okay, what room is there for anything else then? When it's all about Jesus. Ah, that's what he wants. Expand it. Expand it, Terry, in you. I want it to be all Jesus and nothing else. Well, somebody said, well, can I have a little of this in it or a little of that? No, don't even ask for anything to be in it. You know, sometimes some of those little small things that we think that, oh, they're just little things. Don't they grow into big things? Didn't the scripture say the little foxes spoil the vine? Wasn't some big beast somewhere. Little teeny fox going in there spoils that vine, eats the grapes up. Isn't that true? Believe it or not, foxes do like grapes. Wild grapes, they'll get in there and they'll tear up a whole vine. They also like chickens. They'll go in there and kill a bunch of chickens in the coop and only eat one, take one. But they'll kill a bunch of them. That's weird, isn't it? But that's what they do. That's why farmers hate them so much. I got in my chicken coop, killed five of my chickens. How many did you take? One. So why'd you kill all those other ones? Ah, fox is noted as a bad thing in the Bible. Didn't he call King Herod a fox? He said, you go tell that fox. Is that the one that condemned Jesus so he would be killed on the cross? Yes. So he said, you go tell that fox. He typified him to a fox. He's sly, but he's also vicious. See how that works? Very important for you to understand these things that Jesus is saying in his word. His word is for us. God doesn't need the word. He is the word. So who does he want the word to go into? Who does he want it for? You. He wants you to know the word and have it in you. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. And then it says in the verse 14th verse down, he says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We can't ever tell Jesus that you don't know what it's like to live in one of these bodies like this. Can't tell him that, can you? He was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. But Jesus, you don't know what it's like to be tempted with lust. And with that. Yeah, I do. Yeah, I was tempted in all points. I came to live in that body so I can see what you experience, but I had to give you an example. I had to overcome it all no matter what it was. And then I'm going to give it to you. And you say, now, you believe this now. With me, you can overcome everything too. I did it, so now I'm going to stay right with you, and I'll help you to do it. That's impossible. We can't overcome everything. Yeah, it's impossible if you do it by you. You can't even get to first base. But Jesus there, you can overcome all things. What does it say in Philippians? Is it 4:15, something like that? 4:13. It says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Wait. Some things. A few things. All things. Through who? Not by yourself. Through Christ, which, he strengthens me to be able to do it, huh? Is it his grace again working? The power of God working in your life? That's what it is. These kingdoms are something else, guys. And you're in it. You're in the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is likened unto a man. Doesn't it say that? How many times does it say that? Several times. The kingdom of God is likened unto a man. What are you? You're a man or a woman. The kingdom of God is likened unto that. It's telling you. He's working in you. It's just like that. So don't think of yourself lower than what you ought to, and don't think of yourself higher than you ought to. Think of yourself as what God says you are. That's the best way to do it, huh? God says I'm this. Okay, good. I'll accept that because God said it. Now, if some man comes up and tries to tell me otherwise, or you're not saved, or you don't believe in God, then where are you coming from, dude? Because I do. I've dedicated my life to it. Say what you want to. It doesn't matter what you think of me. I want to know what my Father in heaven thinks of me. And does he think on me? Yes, he does. He knows Kenny. He knows Lucia. He knows Patty. He knows Tondi. He knows all you guys. Jacob, he knows you. Ernest. Seth, all of you, everybody here, Claudette, he knows you. Eveline, he knows you. Sometimes we think that God doesn't know us, but he does. He says, he's so busy, he has all this other stuff to do over here. Nah. I tell you where he's busy at, he's busy in you. He's busy in you trying to get you to understand his thoughts. Isn't that true, Ernest? Trying to get his thoughts into your mind. Psalms 40 says this, verse 5. He puts so many thoughts that he's trying to give you that they're without number. God's always trying to give you his thought. Not overwhelming you, but that there's always a thought of God there. You learn one, here comes the next one. Learn one, here comes the next, and it'll never end. It'll never end as long as you live. God's going to keep giving you his thought. They are without number. Wow. Word of God is good, isn't it, Terry? To be able to say something like that and know that it's true. God has never stopped giving me his word. Never. You think about all these messages and teachings over the number of years. Where's all that coming from? Oh, no. You say it's coming from PK, huh? What if I told you I don't have anything to do with it? What it comes from is the celestial mind of God through his spirit. I open my mouth and God speaks. It's as simple as that. God gets the glory and the credit. Sometimes people try to give you the credit. Oh, you're such a marvelous speaker. I'm going to tell you something. I remember when God told Moses to go talk to Pharaoh. Remember he said, well, Lord, I'm slow of speech, and I don't know, I'm not eloquent, and I can't. God got mad. He said, look, who did I choose to go talk to Pharaoh? I didn't choose anybody else. I chose you, Moses. But to allay your fears a little bit, I'll let Aaron speak this first time. Go back and read it. And he got his brother Aaron, because Aaron could speak a little better. And he got him before Pharaoh. But you know what? Aaron only did that one time, because after Moses saw, oh, wait a minute, God meant what he said. And he saw that standing on the sidelines, said, I'm the deliverer of Israel, out of Egypt. God told me I was. But my brother's the one doing the talking. I should be there doing what God told me to do. Isn't that right, Ceci? the next time he talks to Pharaoh. And from then on, he talks to Pharaoh. That's pretty cool, huh? We tell God all kinds of excuses. Oh, I'm not this, I'm not that. I don't know this well enough. I don't even know if I know the language well enough. I don't even know if I know how to walk or how to talk in Christian dialect, how I need to do things. God said, I didn't call you because you were eloquent. I didn't call you because you got all this stuff going on with you. In fact, you didn't have nothing going on with you. I called you because I saw something in you that would follow me and that I can make you into what you need to be. Isn't that true? So God saw something. God saw something in every one of us. I'm thinking here now how I just saw another little quick vision, how God just looked at each one of us in our heart and saw a little bit of him there, a little bit of belief and faith that he could work with. And that was enough. What did you say earlier, Ceci? One word of God. God can give you one word understood. Can that one word lead you to salvation? Yes, it will, because then he'll beget another word, and then he'll beget another word, then he'll beget another word. Before you know it, you're getting tons of words. You're believing in God and you trust God. So that one word started you on a journey. Every journey we take starts with one, the first step. Every journey we take starts with the first step. Isn't that true? Step out there, guys. Let God do what he's going to do. I said a lot tonight, but we're still talking about the kingdoms, are we not? The kingdoms of his Christ. We're still talking about how God does things and not the way man does it. We're still talking about don't compare yourself to men. Try to make yourself what God wants you to be as a son of God. You know, oh, this man over here, he can do this and all that other kind of stuff. Yeah, that's fine for him. Does he know God like you do? He may be great in this world. Right? Maybe rich even in this world. But does he know God like you know him? He doesn't. I come up against men all the time that are telling me how great they are. They don't quite say it that way, but they say, yeah, I've done this, I've done that, I've done this, and I've done that. Yeah, you have, huh? That's a great accomplishment. Do you know God and his power? Do you know him? Because when you're on your deathbed and you're thinking about all this great stuff you did here in this world, how is that going to save you if you've never done anything toward God? What if you never considered God in your life? What is that? All that? You'd give all of your money and fame and everything for one more second to live. You would, wouldn't you? See? Then it comes down to the brass tacks, doesn't it, Ceci? Real deal now. Now we're talking about life and death and where you're going to spend eternity. You'll give everything you had in order to do that, wouldn't you? That's why I said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? That's what you don't want to lose. Does that make sense? You don't want to lose that.